Ramon set Mitch on fire last night in Mexico, so now he's going to set us on fire in Douglas.
Okay, let's go before the Lord who will set us on fire. Heavenly Father, Lord, pour out your fire upon us. Pour out your power of your Holy Spirit. Pour out that anointing till we're overflowing, till we're drenched, Lord Jesus, in your anointing oil. We just want to be in your presence. We just want to smell the aroma, Lord Jesus, of your praises. Jesus, I just ask you to touch my lips, touch my mouth, touch my mind. May everything I say be glorifying to you. And I pray these things in the holy name, the glorious name, the almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Yeah, it's always fun to have a partner in ministry. So it was a lot of fun yesterday. And, you know, the one thing I told Mitch is there was power in testimony. Nobody can deny a testimony. And people were just riveted. It was great. I loved it. Okay, so I'm going to be teaching on, actually, let me do a little bit of intro. I'm going to be teaching on a book that isn't taught much because it's kind of hard. But let me do a prelude first. The Lord has given me a passion to be a miner. And I've actually gave this a message on this in Cananea where they're all miners. So they know exactly what I'm talking about. And I told them, I said, I'm coming to you as a miner. I don't have a helmet. They wear fluorescent jackets in Mexico. You guys probably seen them. And the vests. I said, I don't have my vest, but I'm a miner. And they're all like, they're looking at me. How are you a miner? I said, I'm here to mine something more precious than all the gold in the mine in Cananea, than all the silver in Cananea, than all the copper that pours out of that mine. I'm here for you and you and you and you. And I actually did something last night Mitch got to see. I've done this before where I go into a rehab with a good-sized cardboard box. And I won't tell you what's inside, but it's not heavy. I go and I say, what's inside this box is more valuable than anything you can imagine, more valuable than all the gold in that mine, all the silver, all the copper, like what I just said. And I have a box and I have it in my hand. I kind of move it like this. And I ask them, I said, what's inside this box? And most of them, like last night, they were pretty much speechless. A couple of times in Cananea, they're like, is this money? No, it's not money. One guy goes, is it chocolate? No, it's not chocolate. And I have one of the guys, I go, who wants to see what's inside? And, you know, of course, you always got one person who's brave enough to raise their hand. I want to see. And it happened last night where a guy comes up and I said, now you got to be silent. You can't say a word. And he, okay, I promise. So I open up the box and they look in and I ask him, I said, is that more valuable than all the gold in the world? And they're like, yeah. And then it piques everyone's interest. And next thing, you know, the hands go up. Well, we'll see too. So I have the next guy come up. And last night, I went to two guys. On the third guy, he goes like this. He looks in, and then he goes like this. And everyone is like, what? It's a mirror. I put a mirror inside this box. And then what I did the last night was I took that mirror onto everybody. And I said, that is so precious. That is more precious than anything on earth. And it just was powerful. It really worked last night. And I've done this. I've done it one other time in Cananea. And I tell people, I'm a miner. I'm here to mine the souls. That's true value. That's true worth. That nothing on earth can touch the value of people, of what the Lord has created, his creation. And let me see. I also, you know, one of the things I do, and we're getting ready to take a trip, and I do this when I travel. I mine cultures. It's so interesting. When I go to Mexico, I actually mine. I find things of huge value, and I keep them. Not physical things, but I keep things that are more valuable than any physical thing. And when I go to France, I do the same thing. Because one thing I've learned, the Lord has taught me, and actually I got somewhat of a revelation, this was a couple weeks ago, was everywhere on this planet, there are strongholds. And unfortunately, as Christians, I know for the longest time, I was always, yeah, they're demonic. Well, no, they're actually both kinds. Satan would not put up a stronghold if there's not a stronghold of the Lord. He does not waste resources. And one of the things that I have seen, every culture, I've been to Japan, I've been to Malaysia, I've been to Singapore, I've been to France a couple of times, Mexico, other places. But there are strongholds that are huge value. There are things in Mexico that are so much better than they are here. And in France, when I go to France, do they have problems? Absolutely. There are problems everywhere because Satan has his strongholds. But I go and mine. I mine these things, and it's just beautiful. You know, one thing that it's inexhaustible. You could do this all your life. Okay, so that's a lead-in. That's a lead-in. What I'm going to be teaching on today, again, is, the title of this message is You Will Be Tested on This. So I'm a math teacher at a university in Sierra Vista, and I tell my students, you will be tested on this. So their ears perk up, they write it down. Okay, I'm going to be tested on this, and I'm going to say it to everyone here in this room, you will be tested on this, okay? And I'm going to quote some scriptures before I go into the actual teaching. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:12. This is a verse that a lot of people, they don't like to hear. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, it's okay. You don't need to have it. Okay, and I'm going to quote another one. This is from the Lord Jesus Christ, his very words, which is Luke 22:31-34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, the Lord said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. We will be tested. And I want to clarify, because I've seen the Christian church quite a while. I've seen kind of I will say extremes that I don't think are biblical. One is, oh no, Christians never suffer. Everything always goes right. Everything always goes perfect. Well, it doesn't. And I have the proof right here. It's in the Word of God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, suffered much. And I'm in my personal time, I'm going through 2 Corinthians, and he suffered a lot. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul suffered. We will suffer. But, okay, and let me tell you, the other extreme I've seen is this mentality that's, we're all victims. We're all victims. We're going to suffer in this world. No, we're not. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross to make us victors. We have overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb. We are not victims. We suffer, yes, but we suffer victoriously. We don't suffer, and which is, this is very interesting, is the more I've been around the cults, like the Muslims or even the Mormons, they use that. Oh, we're just victims. No, no. Christians are not victims. Do we occasionally endure battle wounds? Yeah. But we rise above. And Paul rose above. And I'm here to declare that we are to rise above. And so that's a lead-in of where I'm going to actually teach you. I'm going to go to a book again. I think I mentioned it. It's a hard book to teach. It's a hard book to read. It's the book of Job. And actually, most scholars believe the book of Job is the oldest historical book in the Bible. It is very difficult to read because it's somewhat long. This week, I read the whole thing just to make sure. And a lot of times people avoid it because it says things that are kind of hard. And some situations come up that they're difficult. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us through a survey. We're going to go through the whole book in, let me see, 45 minutes. I can do it. Okay? So let's go to Job chapter 1. So if you turn the middle of your Bible, you get probably in Psalms. Go to the left. One book, Job. Job chapter 1. I hear pages turning, so I know we're getting there. Okay, let's go to Job chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And I'm in the New King James. Okay. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And I'll say it again. This man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So I'm going to point out some things that are clear when you read these scriptures. One was, this is a godly man. This is a very godly man. It says he was blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. Okay? A godly man. He was a blessed man. And again, I read that last part of verse 3 again. This man was the greatest of all the people of the East. This man had stuff. He had blessings. And in verse 4 through 3, he interceded for his adult children. And we know these were adult children because it says his sons would go feast in their houses. These were adult children. They would call for their adult sisters who were under the covering of their father, which is typical in Mideast culture. Adult women unmarried are under the covering of their father. Okay? So this is who he is. A godly man, a blessed man. He cared and loved for his children. Let's go on to verse 6. Now there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come? From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And I need to spend some time here because it's very important that we understand verse 6. Verse 6 says, and now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Okay, my text reads sons of God, the Septuagint, which is the Jewish translation into Greek from the Hebrew. And it translates exactly angels. These are angels. There's only one son of God. These are angels. And it is indisputable as angels. Sorry, Jehovah Witnesses. No, there's one God, one son of God. And so I also want to point out that they came, angels and Satan. Satan's a fallen angel. They came under the authority of God to present themselves. In that day, you would present yourself to a king, someone of more honor. And that indicates that person has authority over you. God has authority over everything. Angels, including Satan. Satan is under his authority. And that has never changed. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord. So Satan is accountable to God. He can do, okay, that's another thing I want to point out, and it's really clear throughout Scripture, that he's under God's authority. He can't do anything that God does not approve of. Okay? Okay. And I say that meaning he's under the authority. Of course, God doesn't approve of his maliciousness. But I do want to point out one of the things in Scripture is God has foreknowledge. God can take evil and turn it to good. We have scriptures that say that. God, what man did for evil, God did for good in Genesis. And here, one of the things you're going to find, no matter what Satan does to Job, God's going to turn it to a blessing. And that's what he does. That's why he allows trials and persecution. He doesn't do that because he wants us to suffer. God is a loving God. He wants us to refine us. Okay? So verse 7 again, he says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And listen to these words. There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. That's almost exactly what verse 1 said. God is confirming who this man is. He is a blameless man. He fears God. He shuns evil. He loves the Lord. And verse 9 says, so Satan answered, the Lord said, does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and all that he has? You've blessed his work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. So Satan says, well, it's because he's blessed. That's why he loves you. And the Lord is going to prove through the testing it's deeper than that. I love my Lord. My Lord has blessed me, but I love him more than the blessings he's given me. I love him so much more. Okay? And so here we have the testing. And the first testing we have is Satan is going to strip Job. He's going to strip him of his family and his possessions. Okay? And Satan makes, verse 11, this is real important too. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's the test. Satan is testing, he's going to test Job. Verse 12, and this is the beginning. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out in the presence of the Lord. Now, verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. And indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So he lost all of his oxen, all of his donkeys. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, Another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you all his sheep. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you all his camels. While he was still speaking, verse 18, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you all his children. Okay, and so the first trial, he lost his wealth, which in that day animals translate to wealth. And he lost every one of his children. Verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. That's a true believer. He adored the Lord. And these words, I think most believers have heard this preached many times, a lot of times at funerals. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's who he is. That's who he is. We had nothing coming into this world. And we've all heard the funny saying. It says there are no trailers attached to a hearse going to the graveyard. We're going to take nothing out of this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This man worshiped God in his affliction. This man worshiped the God of heaven when he lost what the world says is everything. Okay. Then in all this, verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Okay. An upright man. So let's go to chapter 2. And again, we're going to kind of cruise through this quickly. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, the angels, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, verse 3, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But verse 5, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So trial number 2 is going to come against his physical body. Okay? Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. This man was suffering physically beyond probably what any of us can imagine. And unfortunately, we're going to talk a lot about suffering in this book. This is verse 9 is in verse 10 are also difficult parts of suffering. Verse 9 says, and then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. His wife told him to curse God and die. And Melissa probably hears me this all the time. This is a possessed woman. This is a woman who has spiritual bondage. Because why? She's repeated the words of Satan, right? He will curse you to your face. Okay, so In his affliction, his very spouse is speaking Satan's words. Okay? But look at the end of verse 10. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Let's go on to verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. This is beautiful. That this is very biblical of how, because the word says we will, those who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And verse 11 to verse 13 is, this is how brothers and sisters in Christ should respond. We should go and sometimes say nothing, but be there. And I love this. They sat down and they just were with him because his grief was so great. Okay. This is where the book turns difficult. And in reading this, actually quite a bit this week, this is the only fault that I can find with Job, is chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which I was in which was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. And I'll read this. You can read this. This is a difficult chapter to read. This is what we call self-pity. This is when things go bad And our flesh just says, why? Woe is me. You know, we heard that. I hear that all the time. Woe is me. Why is this happening to me? And this is the only fault, unless other people found other things that I found. Job questions God. But I can tell you, I've gone through trials, and I know I've gone through this self-pity. I've gone through times when, you know, the doubts come, and I have to deal with them. And, okay, so you can read this on your own. It's a very difficult chapter to read, but so this is where Job is basically saying, what was me? Okay, so chapters, and I'm gonna skip over a lot. Chapters 4 through 32 are some of the hardest chapters in the Bible to read. This is where now, starting in the beginning of chapter 4, this is where the friends start giving an answer. Oh, Job, this is why we think you're suffering. And Job didn't need to hear that. People who are suffering don't need to hear your analysis. People who are suffering don't need to hear your opinion. They know that they don't need to go. They don't need you doing this to them of why you're suffering. No. And when you go through chapter 4 and 32, it is, like I said, I read it. And I was like, oh, I was always looking ahead. Is it over yet? It's so hard to read. And I've been there. I think a lot of us have been there too. And where people, I don't think they intentionally know what they're doing, but people saying, well, why are you suffering? Isn't that for bad people? Because that's what his friend said. Is there something wrong in your life? Do you have sin going on? Okay, so it's hard to read. And actually, there are nuggets. Just the Bible is loaded with gold nuggets. You know, again, I'm a miner. There are nuggets all throughout these chapters, even though they're very hard to read. Let me read you one, and I know you guys have all heard it. It's one of my favorite of all scriptures. It's in chapter 19. Chapter 19, 25 says, I'll give you a chance to turn that. This is an awesome verse. This is a verse about our Lord Jesus Christ. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Wow, powerful. There's lots of other powerful verses within these difficult places. Difficult places. There's another one that says, as Job is suffering, I'll make a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a young woman. There's other just nuggets in here and difficult, very difficult scripture. So again, summing up chapter 4 through 32, this is where Job's friends do this to him. This is why. This is why you need to change. And Job, he replies and responds. Sometimes he's got it, sometimes he doesn't. This is a suffering man. This is a man who just lost everything. And he's having to defend himself to his three friends. That hurts. Okay, so I'm going to chapter 38. See, I'm making good time. I scared the pastors. 42 chapters and 45. Oh, yeah, no problem. Okay, so those chapters, we have chapters where it says his friend said this. The next chapters or two chapters or say, and Job responded, and it goes back and forth. They three against one. It's not very fair, but that's what they did to Job. So I'm going to chapter 38. This has a new twist. I'm sorry. Let me back up. I got a little too ahead of myself. Okay. The last words of chapter 31. It says, the words of Job are ended. This is after he replied to his friends. Verse 32, verse 1 says, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. When the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job, his wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also, against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Verse 4, this is chapter 32, verse 4. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid, and I dared not declare my opinion to you. Okay, I'm going to stop because it goes, let me see, all of the rest of 32, the rest of 33, rest of 34, 35, 36, and 37. This young man is rebuking Job. What's interesting is, and I love this, Job didn't reply a word. Okay, and I'm gonna put some testimony in here. Okay, the three friends represent peers, represented people who were on equal footing with Job, not necessarily in years, but in this case it was. This young man is the equivalent of a young believer, someone new in the faith, and Job didn't even respond. It's okay, Job, and actually. We're gonna hear a little bit more about that. I love the Word of God because it explains itself. You don't need people to. It's all here. Okay. So again, we have the young man for how many chapters was that? 4 chapters. I'm sorry. Yeah, 4 chapters. And Job responded nothing. Okay. All right. So we're gonna go to 38. And this is the ultimate authority. So we had, as you go through those chapters, it says, so-and-so said, Job responded. So-and-so said, Job responded. Verse 38 says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, listen up. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. When the Lord says that, you will answer. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Where the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it, I set bars and doors, and when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and there you proud waves must stop. So here we have the Lord saying, I am Almighty. I created this. The whole world is in my order. Again, I love the beginning of first verse. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who are you? I'm God. You're not. Okay. So the Lord is responding and he's reminding Job, he's Almighty. He created everything. He set things in order. And he goes on again. I could spend time in it, but you can read this too. Of all the wonderful creations, you know what's beautiful about the Word of God is it's all consistent. And it says, verse 12, I can read some of it, but you can too, that have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? God created, do you remember? He created the heavens and the earth in the morning, in the evening. There was a day, remember that? Genesis. And takes it out like clay under a seal, verse 14, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their upraised arm is broken. The Lord's in control. The wicked have nothing new on God. God knows everything. He is the creator. He has everything in control, and we're not to be dismayed. I'm gonna cruise through chapter 39. 38 reads similar. 39, very similar. Who created nature? Verse chapter 40. This is where, let's go to 40, verse 1. Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? That's kind of what Pastor Calvin just, the prayer he said. Oh, are you going to ask, you can tell God that he can't do that? He can't do that miracle that you just asked for. He who rebukes God, let him answer it. No one will rebuke the Lord. Then Job said, I'm in verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. He's humbled. And I know in my life, part of my testings were to humble me. And if I can just give a real quick testimony, what brought Melissa and Samantha and I down here to Cochise County from Flagstaff was I was working as an engineer. I was very successful. I made very good money. I was very well respected. And there was a time when the Lord lifted a covering. I worked among Mormons. I actually thought Mormons at one time were somewhat religious people that believed a little weird, but no, I learned that there's a lot of satanic stuff, and it doesn't take long to find it. The Lord lifted a covering. I was persecuted, basically pushed out of my job, but the Lord knew what he was doing, and I do not regret it. It was the best thing that ever happened in my life. I mean, like the fun Mitch and I had last night, that would never have happened if I didn't come. That was a blast. I love it. It was just so cool seeing people riveted when he was giving his testimony. It was really neat. And so there was a time where the Lord removed a covering, but it was to purify me, and I had to get humbled. There were some things in my life the Lord had to say, you know, this stuff, Let's get rid of this stuff. You don't want this stuff. You can't excel and serve me with this stuff. And that's what's going on here. Is the Lord is almighty, and he humbled Job. Yes, Job was very upright. Yeah, when I was in Flagstaff, I had prison ministry. I went to the prison every other Saturday. I went to the prison every Tuesday and taught a Bible study in a language I really wasn't very good at. I had a street ministry. I witnessed the people on the streets of Flagstaff, Sedona, and Williams. Wow, the Lord had to purify me. I wasn't ready for what going here to Mexico or wherever else he's going to send me. And here we have Job. He's humbled. He's saying, in paraphrase, I can't even answer you. Okay? And let's see, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? And I can go on and finish that chapter. And the answer is no, 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 we can't do anything he can do. Okay? Chapter 41. To stay on time, because chapter 42 is really where the great part of the book of Job. Chapter 41, you can read on your own. The Lord has authority over, who's this, Leviathan? This is Satan. The Lord has total authority over Satan. Satan is nothing. Let me read the first few verses. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make you many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will he take him as a servant forever? And you can read through, and it even talks about, you know, the fire coming out of his mouth. Satan is real and he's powerful, but he is under the Lord's foot. He has nothing against our Lord. Our Lord never gave him, he does not have full reign to do everything. Okay? So read chapter 41, and we serve the risen Lord, and we serve the Lord that is almighty. There is nothing even close to our Lord. So chapter 41, he has authority over Satan. So again, chapter 42, this is really the heart, the meat of the book of Job. I'm going to go to verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That was the one thing the Lord was looking for, that word right there, repent. Job needed to repent. I needed to repent. I need to repent. We need to repent. We cannot enter into the presence of the holy God with pride, with all the junk that we just haul around. No, we need to repent because our eyes are going to see the living Lord. Okay? That's what he was looking for. And again, the only thing when I was searching through the book of Job that I kept seeing that the faults of Job were, well, that chapter 3, he was in self-pity. Well, I was there. Repent. That's what he's looking for. Verse 7. So it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So we know who is in the right, and that these three friends were in the wrong in their accusations against Job. Okay? It's from the Lord's own mouth, verse 8. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. They had to sacrifice and repent of their sins, because the Lord says, you, and I love this there, and I can't fully explain this, but we all know the scripture that we're to forgive those who have offended us. And the beautiful part of this, they didn't have to sacrifice. It says here, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. Okay. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Beautiful words. He accepted. The Lord, when we repent to the Lord, he will accept us. And I love what Mitch was sharing about, you know, sharing testimony with people. Sometimes we think, and sometimes people get this drilled in their mind, the Lord can't forgive me. Oh, yes, he can. Yes, he can. And I remember one time Denise's father got me access to the prison in Obregon. And there's certain things you can't do in the prisons in America. You can't ask people, what did you do? Okay. But Mexico, you sure can. And I did. People would come up to me. I was like, what did you do? Why are you here? And one guy, oh, I stole cell phones. Another guy, oh, I assaulted some guy. And I did it to one real big guy. And he goes, I killed somebody. I said, God can forgive you. God can forgive a repentant heart. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive all sin. And here we have these men. They've repented. And they've offered the sacrifice. And this is what I love. This is what I love about how our Lord works. When we go through the trials, remember 1 Timothy 3? I'll read this again because my words fail. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. Okay? Again, the Lord doesn't do that for our suffering. He does it for our purification. He does it for our benefit. He does it for our blessing. And the proof, let's go to verse 10. This is the best part of the book of Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses. When he prayed for his friends, he forgave his friends, and the Lord restored. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That's how our Lord works. We suffer not so he can clamp us down, or he can, again, I hear this in Mexico a lot in the rehabs. God's punishing me. No, no, no. God doesn't want to punish you. He wants to purify you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to lift you up higher than where you ever have been. And the evidence, you can go right here. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 11. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a ring of gold. The Lord's waiting to bless his people. I preach that all the time, that he is waiting to bless his people. If we repent and come before him and we are cleansed and holy vessels, he's waiting to pour his blessings out upon us. And here we have this perfect example. Blessed him twice as much. Do you remember when I read in chapter 1? I said, the chapter 1, verse 3, it says, this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. This man who was the greatest, what it says here, he gave Job twice as much as he had before. All of us know John 10:10, and the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life in abundance. He doesn't, and I tell this all the time. I ask people, how much does God want to bless you? A little bit? No, he wants to pour out that blessing. In worship, I don't know, the Lord gave me this, all I could see was the Lord pouring out oil upon me. And it didn't stop. It just kept flowing and flowing. That's what he wants to do. He wants to pour out his double blessing. Verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 2,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He wants to pour out his blessings upon us. He wants a clean and holy bride in his presence. And all we have to do is be clean and holy before him. We can't in our own flesh. We can by the blood of the Lamb. We can by the repentance of our lips. And here, Job got his double blessing. Verse 14. And he called the name of the first Jemima. This is his daughter. And the name of the second, Keziah. And the name of the third, Karen Hapak. And I didn't research the names, but we all know in Hebrew, every name means a lot. Okay, so I tell people that's homework for later. Verse 15. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. And I researched. I don't know how old Job was when he was afflicted. I just don't know. I couldn't find it. But he lived 140 years after his blessing. He lived 140 years with his double blessing. And the Lord wants to do that to us. I just know he does. And I see double blessings coming if we repent and we are obedient. Is it simple? Yeah. Is it hard? Well, yeah. But can we do it? Yeah. Absolutely. The Lord would never. I love what Pastor Calvin said. The Lord can't do your miracle? Yeah, he can. Come on. We all know he can. He wants to pour out that double blessing. He wants to restore things we've lost. He wants to restore everything from relationships to... We all could write the list of all what he wants to do. So that is Job. The book of Job. 42 chapters. Let's see. 45 minutes, okay? And it's a hard book, but it's about testing. Testing is never easy. And I remember Pastor Calvin's testing of this year. I think one of the most beautiful things I remember was when we all came and we prayed over him. And I know in the mornings when Melissa and I pray, we didn't pray, Lord. But, no, we just said, Lord, throw this thing out. Throw this thing out. That's all we could pray, was just get rid of this thing. And intercede. And that's how, we, as brothers in Christ, that's what we need to do. Because all of us are going to go through suffering. And we shouldn't. The other thing we see in the churches is we sometimes say, well, well, maybe I can't share this because people think I did something bad or something. No, we need to become alongside people. We need, because we're going to suffer. And also, when we come alongside people, we need to come with the intent of, I'm going to see their double blessing. I'm going to see them. So I'm going to see your mom's double blessing when she goes through that trial. Because she's going to rise. She's going to rise stronger than ever, double blessed. And that's what we need to do. We need to know. We need to know. The proof is right here. There's no mysteries that the Lord didn't already show us. Yeah, it's a hard book to read. Yeah. But did Job receive his double blessing? Yeah. And he lived 140 years to prove it. The Lord wants to do that. And as we suffer, all of us are going to suffer. But the beauty is the Lord is going to work his beauty out of it. He's going to refine us. Okay. So the other thing I told you is, so I tell people I'm a miner. So I'm actually not. I'm actually an engineer. But one of the things I know is to purify metal almost always. You got to go through the fire. When we were up in Flagstaff, Melissa and I, we actually were friends with a couple. They lived on the reservation. He was a silversmith. And I've actually heard when he told me this, I've heard it. He says, oh yeah, when we purify our silver, you know how I know when it's ready? When I can see my reflection in the silver. Do you know how, when the Lord knows when we're ready, when we go through the fire of affliction, when he can see us, see himself reflecting in us? It's beautiful, just beautiful. The Lord gives us all those examples. And again, I just want to thank you guys. And I just want to also remember the title, you will be tested on this. All of us are going to go through it. We don't need to be fearful. We just know that we're going to go through it. And as Christians, what can we do? We need to come alongside. We don't need to do this like what Job's three friends did. And when we go through the testing, when our friends do that, we need to forgive them. And when the young believer does that to us too, we don't have to answer. We just say, well, okay, we love you. It's hard sometimes. Okay, so let me close in prayer. And I just want to praise God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We just know that every testing that we will ever experience is still under your covering. We know that you will bless us beyond measure. You will continue to refine us through the fire so we will be more, more, more like you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you for your purifying blood. We just ask you to continue to pour that upon these people, these lovely people of Christ that call this church their home. We ask you, Lord Jesus, continue to pour out your healing, pour out your blessing, pour out what we need in these trials. Lord, I claim these things in your name because we know you love us as a father in heaven. You care more about us than we could ever imagine. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, and we seek that double blessing. We seek that double blessing of your presence. Lord, we just thank you. We honor you. We praise you. We lift up your holy name. And it's in your holy name, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ramon. That was so awesome. And I am not going to reteach a beautiful teaching, but you really quickened a couple of verses to me. Look at this. I've been following in the Amplified. Look at 23:10, last part of the verse. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as refined gold, pure and luminous. Amen. Isn't that what you were saying? Amen. You're a miner, right?
That's it.
You're a miner. God's a miner. And he refines us and we come forth as refined gold, pure. Pure. And then, oh, look at this. In 42:5, Job says, I had, speaking to God, he says, I had heard you only by the hearing of the ear. But now, after all the trial, but now my spiritual eye sees you. Isn't that beautiful? You know, it's like, you know, I can just bet money on this. Job says it was worth it all because my spiritual eyes were open. That's what he said right there in verse 5, the last chapter. It was worth it all because my spiritual eyes are open. Wow. Thank you, Ramon. That's so beautiful. Amen. Amen. Good job. Yeah, you get to keep the water. Amen. Hello, Reuben. Victory. Victoria. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, be sure and bring someone to church with you Sunday morning, so we'll have twice as many people.